Grab your Bibles if you haven't grabbed them already, and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and you will find as well a outline that goes along with the message in the bulletin, if you find that helpful, or if you don't find it helpful, you can doodle upon it. I've been receiving some really, really cool pictures the past few weeks, and I appreciate them very much. I really do. I enjoy them. I was showing Jeff Weiss one of the outlines that had been doodled upon and written upon, and it was someone, you know, several months ago, a young person that I could tell was listening to the message, and I remember it was something where I think it was from Acts chapter 1 where the disciples are watching Jesus ascend back to heaven, and the angel comes and appears to them, and written on the side, it says, "Dude, what are you doing?" The actual translation is, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" I said, "Dude, what are you doing?" I like that. That's good. I want to speak to us this morning about this idea of the Christian life as a race. And by way of introduction, let me talk about my school days. When I was a young person in elementary school, getting up towards middle school, they had at that time, and I don't know if they have it today, but it was called the President's Physical Fitness Program. Do they have that today in school? I guess not. I guess it went out of vogue. If it was up to me, it would be the President's Pizza Program. Pizza for everyone. Well, one of the things they had in the physical fitness program, they were trying to make sure that students, young people, were fit physically. And they had this thing called the 600-yard walk-run. And you had to go out to the track, and however many times it took to accomplish 600 yards, you had to do it. How many of you remember that? 600-yard walk run. A bunch of us. We're telling our age, aren't we? Well, for me, it was mostly walk. And you could walk it. You could run it. And you could even stop. But the phys ed teacher was there to tell you, you have to finish. You can't drop out. You got to press on. And I remember, I've never liked running. The only time I run is if there's a big man or a big dog after me. That's the only time I run. And I remember doing that 600-yard walk run, and I remember the side pain that would start. And, you know, if you've ever had that, it's just like paralyzes, and you're like, oh. You know, and thankfully, if you pause for a few minutes and you take a little break, it subsides. You know, and my tendency was, okay, good, I'm not doing that again. And drop out. But the phys ed teacher were there blowing his whistle, say, "Leonard, get back in the race. Get back in the race." And you had to get back in, and you had to press on. You had to persevere. You had to finish the race. Even if you had side pain, even if it came back. The author of the book of Hebrews here likens our life in Jesus Christ as a race. Now, that's not all that it is. And that's not the only analogy that it is. In fact, at the heart, the Christian life is a relationship. It is not an idea. Indeed, it's not even a doctrine. But at the heart, Christianity is a relationship with the living, risen Christ. But Paul and others, the writer of Hebrews as well here, he likens our walk in Christ, this walk of this relationship, as a race. And he tells us as we read here in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read a few verses in just a minute, that we are to persevere in this race. Let's read together. Would you stand out of reverence for God's Word, and let's read together verses 1 through 3. Just 1 through 3 together. Let's begin. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And so the author here likens our relationship with Christ, he likens it to a race. And he further says that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, of those who have gone before us, whether it's a short time or a long time ago. And of course, he's referring to the many men and women who followed hard after God. He lists them out in chapter 11. If you would like to read more about that, I invite you to read chapter 11 when he talks about those who followed God, and some of them suffered terribly. And he says that we have this throng, this cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, and they have run this race. And they were faithful, and they persevered, and they finished the race in that God took them home. They died, some of them very difficult, very brutal. Chapter 11 talks about how some of the people of God who followed him, some of them were killed with stones, big stones. It says about one that there was a particular prophet who was sawed in half. Tradition tells us that the prophet Isaiah was put into a hollowed out log. And then he was sawed in half. Jeremiah, the prophet, was thrown into a pit. And as he was thrown into the pit, it was all mud at the bottom, and he sunk down until he was up to his torso in mud, helpless. Can you imagine the horror of that? Thankfully, someone took pity upon him and went to the king, and they threw a rope down to him and they pulled him out. But he was abused because he was following after God. He was trying to be faithful. And even today we know that there are many Christians, those who are trying to follow God, that are being terribly persecuted. We know of this terrible incident that happened just a couple of weeks ago in Oregon, where this deranged young man asked these students, "Are you a Christian?" And if they answered, "Yes, you're a Christian," he would shoot them in the head before he turned the gun on himself. And so maybe we ought to look at it as not just a race, but a battle, a marathon, a triathlon. But the point Paul is trying to help us to see is to the Hebrew Christians, these believers in Christ who had once been Jewish and had now embraced Jesus Christ as their Messiah, he says to them and he says to us, you and I have to run this race. You and I have to persevere. You and I have to be faithful. There is a race marked out for us. And it's not just about beginning the race. It's about persevering and about finishing the race. There's a tendency among us today to start things and then not finish them. How many of you are like me? You have probably a dozen projects that you've started and that are sitting there, yet to be finished. Some of us are procrastinators. Some of us get ambitious and, you know, we all of a sudden take on two or three projects and we don't finish them. The Christian life is not a race that you can just start and then leave it to the side. The Lord tells us that we must endure, we must persevere, we must press on, we must finish the race. And so the main point of this message is this, that our life in Christ is a race that we must run with perseverance so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. And as I say this and I bring this challenge to us, in a crowd this size, I have to ask the question, Have you gotten in the race? Have you come to a place in your life where you've recognized your need for a relationship with Jesus Christ? We sang that song just a few moments ago that said, I came to a point, I recognized my need. Now, if you haven't done that yet, then God is at work in you, and He will help you to see your need. And He does some very creative things sometimes to help us see our need. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. Moses thought he was doing God's will. Moses thought that he was going to be the hero, the savior for his people who were in bondage and slavery down in Egypt. And so, you know, he took it upon himself when one of his fellow Hebrew servants was being beaten. He went and tried to rescue him, and he ended up killing the Egyptian overlord, the Egyptian master that was beating his fellow servant. He killed him. And I bet you he thought, well, thank God I'm doing His will and I've taken care of this one. Where are the rest of them? Well, guess what happened? They heard about it. The upper echelon of leadership heard about it. They tell Pharaoh, and all of a sudden he's a wanted man. And he's like, wait a minute, God, what happened here? I thought I was doing Your will. And he runs, he flees, and he lives on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Instead of being a hero, he's out tending sheep and goats and horses and camels. Now, in the middle of that detour of his life, he meets his wife. And later on, God uses him indeed to rescue His people. But He says to Moses, take off your shoes, Moses. This ground you're standing on is holy. And that represents the fact that we don't have anything to give to God. When you take your shoes off, you're really kind of helpless. You certainly can't walk around in the desert with no shoes on. And those shoes, in a sense, represent, you know, our effort, our ability. And you know what? God really doesn't want or need your ability or my ability. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Some of us might find that a little bit offensive. Well, I thought God wanted me to use my talents and wanted me to use my gifts to help Him and to serve Him. And, well, He does after you've gotten your relationship with Him straight. When you've come to Him and realized I have nothing to give to God, and this gift of getting in the race, of having a relationship with Christ, is something that He gives to us. The Scripture tells us, for it is by grace that you are saved, through faith, and this is not of yourself. This is the gift of God, so that no one will what? No one will boast or brag. You see, if we give something to God, then we would brag about it. Oh God, I've earned this. I've deserved this. No, none of us can. We must receive it by grace. And so, this life in Christ is a race. Have you gotten in the race? Have you come to a place where you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and for my sins? One of the men at the retreat, we had a wonderful time interacting together after the speaker would speak. We'd break into small groups and we'd interact together. And this one fellow was sharing. He was very open and he said, you know, I work with several guys, and he said that they keep telling me that I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, because otherwise my life is not going to work. It's not going anywhere. And he said, I just don't accept that. He said, and so I've distanced myself from that. And I don't want to get into a debate or argument about it. He said, I just don't agree with that. I said, okay. Well, tell me your understanding of what God wants for you. Well, I think, you know, God wants me to serve Him and to love Him and obey Him. And I said, how's that going? And he just kind of hung his head. He hadn't been to church or to anything of church since the last retreat, a year ago. He said, I got home from the retreat and I was so excited. I was motivated. And he said, I was trying to read my Bible and I was trying to go to church. And after about 2 weeks, it all went fizzled out. You and I can't do this on human strength and human emotion and human motivation. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. What you and I need is a divine touch from God. You and I need to be energized in our inner man by the power of God through the resurrected Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is not a doctrine. It's not something to argue about. You see, because a person who's had an experience with Jesus Christ and knows new life and new strength in their life, and they know that their sins have been forgiven, and now they know they have a relationship with their Father, they will never be overcome by anyone with an argument. Because if you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, no one is going to out-argue you. No one is going to tell you otherwise, because you know that you know that you know what Jesus Christ has done for you. Today in this world, there's a lot of forces, there's a lot of people that are going to try to tell you that your faith is a joke. You believe those old fairy tales? You believe that old Bible, that document that's full of fairy tales and wives' tales and fables? You believe that? That's, science has proved the Bible wrong. And yet this book of wisdom has been around for over 4,000 years. People have tried to disprove it. People have tried to show that it's false. I've given you the example of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And as he interacted with people, one of the things he hated the most was Christians. He couldn't stand them, because he looked at them and he said, "You guys are brainless. Your faith that you have in Christ is without substance, and you're brainless." And so what did he do? He decided, "I'm going to go out to prove that Christianity is false." And he began to interact with Christians more, and he began to actually read the Bible and study its beginnings and how it came about, how it was written down by men and women of God over the centuries, over the millennia, how the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There are people that say it does, but if you read it with honesty, you will see that it does not. And guess what happened to Mr. Lee Strobel? He became a believer in Jesus Christ. In the middle of trying to disprove it, God began to speak to him and began to show him his need for his sins to be forgiven, and he became a believer. He got in the race. And now he's running that race with faithfulness and perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance is this. It's patient endurance in our struggle against sin and against hardships in order to run this race and win the prize. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish this race was a little easier. Don't you? Sometimes I wish there wasn't so many side pains in the race. Sometimes I wish that that my old flesh would just, you know, cooperate a little bit more, you know, with the new man that Christ has made within me. As Paul says, you know, there's things that I know I should do. These are the right things to do. I want to do them in the inner man that God has given me, but I just keep doing the wrong thing. I keep following my flesh. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, "Thanks be to God, because he has rescued me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul knew the secret of winning this race was to daily crucify the flesh, die to the old life, and run this race with perseverance. And so perseverance means endurance. Patient endurance. Patience. How many of you are patient people? Patient. Someone just raised their hand and got nudged by their spouse. Mercy. We are so impatient. And we live in an instant society. You know, you go over to the ATM, pull out some cash, right? And what do? If the thing is slow, what's the first response? "Come on, man. I'm in a hurry. Come on." You know, I've shared this story before. I went one time to the ATM and I put my card in it. And it was just taking the longest time. And I'm like, come on, I've got things to do. Come on. And it comes, a message comes up and it says, sorry, swipe your card again. And I'm like, come on. I'm like swiping it. And, you know, it's like, this is not what, I was getting really aggravated, very impatient. I'm like looking at my watch. I was like, I've got, you know, but I had to have some money. I believe I was going across the Bay Bridge and I didn't have any money for toll. I needed some money. And I was just so, I was getting aggravated. I was so impatient. And then I realized I was swiping the wrong card. Swiping the wrong card. Like, you know? But I'm shaking my fist at the ATM and like the ATM really cares, you know? That's funny. I think God looks down at us sometimes and just shakes his head and laughs. And so we read here that there's this throng of witnesses, of believers. They've run the race. Some have suffered terribly. But they have found a secret to running the race. Faithfulness. Perseverance. This means that we make following Christ a priority in our lives. That we make this race a priority. How many of you are making this race of following Christ a priority? You're making a priority over other things. And you throw off those things. You throw off the sin that so easily entangles. You throw off those things that hinder us so that we can run this race. And then verse 3, it challenges us. Consider what Jesus went through. Consider the Savior, the Son of God, what He went through. We're going to look at that in just a minute. So how do we do this practically? How do we run this race in a very practical way? Let's break it down in the couple of minutes that we have together. Number one, in order to run this race with perseverance, number one, we must identify and throw off those things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. Let me ask you a question this morning. What sin is entangling you? What sin is entangling you? Regardless of where you're at in your life, whether you've come to Christ and you've begun this race, or maybe you haven't yet. The problem with sin, it's kind of like weeds. It really doesn't need any help to come up and tangle itself around everything. And sin entangles. Isn't it interesting that the Scripture uses that word? Sin entangles you. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he's struggling with some sin issues, and, you know, I said to him, I said, I hope and pray that, you know, you won't get to a point where you would do such and such. And he said, no, never, Pastor, never. I said, really? I said, but you're already doing some things that you said you would never do. Years ago, when you were a younger person and you were being raised in the Christian faith and you knew the Word of God and it told you, you know, stay away from these things, don't do these things. And by the way, that's not what the Christian life is all about. But there is an aspect that we have to turn away from sin. And I said, you're already doing some of those things that you said you would never do. Why do you think that if you continue in this vein that you won't be doing those bigger sins? You see, sin will take you further than you ever thought. It'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And it'll leave you empty and entangled. Sin entangles us. What sin is entangling you? Maybe you're here today and you have unbelief. And unbelief is just tangling your life. Maybe you have had terrible trauma in your life. Maybe you have been brutalized. Maybe you have been abused. Maybe you have a deep wound within you that's entangling you in your life. And rather than deal with it, you're nursing it. You're embracing it. You're holding on to it. And it's entangled itself around your life. And it's holding you back. Maybe it's this feeling that you've got a raw deal in life. Now, someone that just recently got the pink slip of goodbye. You know, and I've had that happen to me. I've had it happen to me. And, you know, the surprise and the shock and the anger and the frustration you know, the feeling down, it's all just comes washing in at you once. And, you know, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? You're going to rise up within you and get angry and mad at the world and mad at God and blame Him for everything? Or are you going to say, I don't understand this, but God, with your help, I'm going to move forward. Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe you have addictions that you're dealing with. See, the problem with sin is it entangles. See, there's certain sins that entangle even more than others. And addictions is one of them. We have an absolute epidemic in this country, and in our area in particular, an epidemic with addiction. And you see, you know, people think that, oh, you know, hey, I want to have a good time. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me to not do these things. I don't care how many seminars in school that they have telling me stay away from this, stay away from that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to go out and party. And what you don't know is that sin is just wrapping itself around you. And before you know it, you can't break free. You can't get out of it. It's got you. And so addictions and all these different things that entangle us. We don't want to surrender. Maybe we're in this race, but guess what? You can step out of the race. Now, we should look at church, by the way. Church is just a pit stop. Church is the refreshment stand. Church is where you stop and you're handed a bottle of water and you take a deep drink. Ah, it's good. It's cold. It's refreshing. That's what church should be like to us. And then we should get this challenge that you're not done. Yes, you've had some nice water and you've gotten a moment to rest, but you're not done. You've got to get back in the race and keep going. And guess what? You're not alone. We're running this race together. So let's do this. God has strengthened us and He's given us the power of His Holy Spirit. We can do this. Amen. We can do this. Boy, y'all asleep this morning. Can somebody say amen? We can do this. You can run this race successfully. Now, one of the things I loved about the retreat was, you know, it was mixed audience. We had, you know, people from all over New Jersey and Maryland and Delaware and Virginia and, you know, Pennsylvania, and, you know, it was white churches, black churches, Hispanic churches. But, you know, the speaker was very, very mild-mannered speaker. He didn't talk like I am. But as he would preach, you'd be like, preach it, pastor, preach it, man. And you'd hear people in the back, go on now, tell the truth. I mean, hey, help you. Y'all need to help me a little bit here. Help me a little bit. Am I connecting with you? If I'm connecting with you, say amen. Amen. We have to make following Christ, this race, a priority. Throw off the sin that is entangling us. You know how you do that? It's a really simple thing. It's called repentance. We get so complicated about sin. Oh, pastor, you know, I did this. It's terrible. I know. Listen, I'm human too. I sin too. And I have to deal with myself, just like you have to. And what's the answer? What's the antidote? The Scripture says repentance. It means turn away from it. Turn away. Repentance is not just a turning away from the acts of it. It's setting my mind. In my mind, I have to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And guess how often you have to repent? Every day and every time you fail. And sometimes it's multiple times through the day. It's the practice of repentance. You won't hear much about that in popular preaching. So what is the sin that's entangling you? You know what it is. And maybe you might say, well, I'm not really sure what it is. But you know what? God will make it clear to you if you really want to know. If you really want to know. Now, if you don't want to know, if you just want to turn a blind eye to it, God is a gentleman, and He will allow you to go on your merry way. You know, He might throw some stumbling blocks to get your attention. And He knows how to get our attention, doesn't He? And so, we are to throw off the sin. See where it says that? Throw it off. Verse 1, throw off the sin. But not only are we to throw off the sin, watch this, it says, but also throw off those things that are hindering you. We know in that ancient time that the Greeks and the Romans adopted it as well, that they had races. And one of the things that the racers would do in practice is they would tie weights to their legs. And they would practice with those weights on their legs. And of course, that built up strength in their muscles, endurance. And so when they ran the race, they took those weights off and they were that much lighter and they felt this tremendous freedom to go out and run the race. And so he's likening to that. I think the old King James translation says, and throw off the weights that are hindering you, the weights that hold you down. What is it that's hindering you? That weight. You know, it may not be something that's necessarily sinful in and of itself. Maybe there's a habit that's hindering you in this race. Maybe it's an inordinate amount of time on a particular hobby. Maybe it's, you know, I'm spending all of my time playing video games or surfing the internet or on Facebook or on social media. I remember this lady one time. This is our church down in Columbia, South Carolina, and she said to me, "Well, you know, Pastor, I want to talk to you because I'm having a little bit of difficulty in my marriage." And I said, "Well, what seems to be the problem?" She said, "Well, my husband's a little bit upset with me." She said, "Because I'm spending hours and hours on Facebook." She said, "But I'm interacting with people and I'm telling them about Jesus on Facebook, and they're interacting with me." I said, "Okay, well, describe for me, you know, what you're doing and how long, you know, that is." And she said, "Well, I might get on the, you know, internet, get on Facebook about 7 in the evening." And I said, "Well, what time do you finish?" She said, "Oh, well, it's sometimes, you know, like 3 or 4 in the morning." I'm like, "Okay, and then when are you sleeping?" And she said, "Well, you sleep till about noon." And I said, "And you're doing this all the time?" See, that's a weight. Nothing wrong with being on Facebook for a little bit. I go on Facebook and say silly things on there and say happy birthday. That's about all I do, really. Facebook is that endless maze. You know, you click on this and it leads you to that, and you click on that, it leads you to that. I mean, it's just all over the place. You can spend an inordinate amount of time on that. And before you know it, you're squandering time. That's just one little example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, all things for us are beneficial, but not all things, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things are beneficial. There are certain things that, you know, become a weight to you. Whatever they might be, you fill in the blank. You know what they are. For me, it's pizza. I'm spending an inordinate amount of time chasing after pizza. And you can tell that I eat a lot of it. They didn't have any pizza up at the retreat. I was really upset. Closest they came is they had some beef with barbecue sauce on it. And I was like, this is not even close. Forget it. I said to one of the guys before I left last evening, I said, "Why don't we order some pizza before we go?" And he's like, "Pastor, we just ate." And I said, "Oh, all right, forget it." So what is it that's hindering you in your walk? What's hindering you in this race? The Scripture says, throw it off, get rid of it. Take those weights off, just like those racers did, so that they could run the race and win. They ran it with perseverance. Throw it off. Whatever is preoccupying you, whatever is causing you to be at a standstill in your race, throw it off. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about this, and he uses it in the context of sowing the good seed into the good soil. And he says, some falls by the wayside and it's choked. It falls upon the weeds and it's choked by life's worries, by riches and pleasures. And because the seed is falling among the weeds, these weeds such as life's worries and riches and pleasures, seeking after those things rather than seeking God and seeking to be faithful and persevere in the race, it chokes it and they do not mature. That's a picture of our life. If your life is surrounded by weeds, weeds of life's worries, life's pleasures, chasing after riches, then your life will be choked and you will not bear good fruit in your life. I hate weeds. It just seems like in the front flower beds of the church here, I don't know what it is. It's like overnight they grow these big clumps of weeds. And the problem is, if you start pulling these weeds, they're interconnected over here. There's a root that goes all the way over here, and there's another one, and it goes over here, and there's another one. And you know, we've probably pulled these weeds 3 or 4 times over the past 6 months. Caleb has come up here and you know, given us a bunch of hours pulling weeds. Just last week we had someone that came and pulled all the weeds. And I guarantee you, you go out there in another week and they're all going to be back again. You see, if you don't weed your life, those weeds are going to crop back up again. You and I need to take inventory of our life. We need to step back. Turn off the tube. Turn off the internet. Turn off the Facebook. Put down the novel. Put down the magazines. Put down or turn off the football. Oh, Pastor, you've moved from preaching to meddling. I like to watch football like anybody else. Yeah, I even have my Ravens color on today. Just tiny little slits there like somebody's going to jail. That's a little dig for those diehard fans. But you know, if you're spending all your time watching football, there's some people here today or that are not here today because there's football coming on. And they're getting ready for it, baby. Maybe they're at home. Maybe they're out at the stadium or whatever. They go tailgating. You know, the barbecue is starting. The hot dogs are cooking. You know, that's fun time. Nothing wrong with those things. But is it taking all of your time so that, you know, football season, Pastor, I'll see you when football season's over. Yeah, I'll be back around like Christmas. But you ain't going to see me too much until then. You know, first of all, you don't have to explain that to me. You got to explain that to the Lord. Because you see, I really can't do much about that. That's what you're choosing to do. You know, I might bring some church discipline on you. You know, but most of you don't really care what pastor says. Let's be honest. You can say amen. Y'all lying. Say it again. Amen. You don't really care what I say. But you're going to have to answer to God. You know? Oh, my life is a wreck and my family's a wreck and things aren't going well. And how many hours have you spent watching football? How many hours have you spent on the internet? How many hours have you spent on Facebook? How many hours have you spent with your novels? How many hours have you spent with your magazines, your hobby, whatever it might be? You're not running the race because you're choosing these other things. Don't use the excuse, I just don't have time. I'm too busy. We make choices. We make choices. We're coming in for a landing. What's hindering you from running the race? God will help to show you, but you and I must cooperate. The scripture here says what? Throw them off. That's an action call, isn't it? Throw it off. The weight or the sin that's entangled, throw it off. And by His help, the Lord will help you to throw it off. The sin that entangles, He will help you to put it off. What do you have to do? You have to say, Lord, I give this up to You. Lord, please, by Your strength and by Your power, help me to take this off. Help me to throw this off. And guess what? He will. But it might take some effort on your part. It might take some radical action on your part. I was talking to a man, I don't know, several months ago, and he's got an addiction. And he's trying to battle it on his own, and it's not working. He has the heart to overcome, but he doesn't have the strength to overcome. And I said to him, I said, you know, right down here at the Methodist Church on Wednesday nights, they have a Celebrate Recovery group. And every week they get together and they have an informal meal together and they go through the steps of overcoming addiction. I said, why don't you go to that? Oh, no, Pastor. I don't want to go to that. I'm not going to that. Okay. Stay in your sin then. You know, we're so stubborn and so bullheaded. Well, I don't want people, I don't want people to know that, you know, I have this problem. Hello? They already know. Who do you think you're hiding it from? Your family knows. We're so silly sometimes. You know, you won't do that which you know will help you. Every one of us knows that there is help for us. But we won't do it. What's hindering you from the race? Number two, and we'll close with this. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. This is really the lion's share of what I want to say. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Consider Him who endured for us so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Any runner knows that you have to keep your eye on the goal. You have to keep your eye on the finish line, and we have a living goal. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, keep your eyes on me. Don't let your eyes get off of me. Because I am your goal. I am your finish line. I am your motivation. I am your strength. Keep your eyes on me. How do you do that? You put your eyes, the word fix means to put and keep your eyes attentively on Him and take our eyes off of all those other things. Isn't it interesting how when we're having a problem, having an issue, you know, if you talk about it all the time, if you're thinking about it, looking at it all the time, the issue gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I know I've had people talk about problems and it's like, dude, stop talking about your problem. I've had people talk about their past, of all the failures that they've had. Listen, if you are truly a believer in Christ, God has forgiven you of your past. And He wants to heal and bring you through the consequences of it to make you an overcomer. But, you know, if you spend all your time talking about that instead of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, you know, you are what you think. You are what you focus on. And so I've challenged people, don't focus on the past and your sin and your failures. Because if I did that, I would be depressed and want to give up too. I don't want to go back and focus on all my failures and the things that I've done wrong. No. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. New creation. So we fix our eyes attentively on Jesus. We consider what He went through. Our struggle may be, listen, our struggle may be difficult, but it is nothing of like what Jesus went through. Jesus was forsaken. All His disciples who said to Him, Jesus, man, you're my brother. You're my master. You're the Messiah. I will follow you even to the death, Jesus. I will fight for you. But what happens? The guards come, ignited in the Garden of Gethsemane, the guards come, and the only one who really tries to fight is Peter. He pulls a sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus rebukes him and says, stop it, Peter, it's not by the sword. And he heals the guy's ear, and Peter's like, all the wind's knocked out of his sails, so he runs off. All the other disciples run off, they forsake Jesus. He's left absolutely alone. And the guards, watch this. You still with me? Got like 2 more minutes. Amen. Amen? 2 more minutes. The guards start to brutalize Jesus. They start to beat Him. They start to punch Him. They take a crown of thorns and they stick it on His head. And they stick it. You ever had something get into your scalp? Oh my gosh, that hurts so bad. And the blood is pouring. He's whipped. He's forsaken. He's spit upon. He's brutalized. And then He's treated like a criminal. The King of Kings, the Son of God, is treated like a criminal. And guess what? He has to persevere. He has to be faithful. Because if he wasn't faithful, you and I would have no salvation. And then he's condemned as a criminal. And he has to face the cross. He knows what's coming. Not just the physical crucifixion, the enduring of incredible agony and pain, but he's going to be separated from God his Father for the first time ever. And it says here, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did what he did. He scorned that shame. He scorned it. He said, I don't care the shame that's going to bring me. Father, I want to bring your children back to you. And so he was faithful. He made it through. And so we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Dwayne Nelson is going to close us in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18.
Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
This is why you want to fix your eyes on Jesus, because when you focus on Him, you're being transformed. You're being transformed. You're being made into more of the image of Him, of Christ. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us throw off the sin. Let us throw off the weights. Let us persevere. Run this race with faithfulness. You might say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Then I invite you to come out. Come out to the men's group. Come out to the ladies' group. Come out to the youth group, where we do this together. We seek God together. We try to figure out this crazy life that we live in, and we do it together. No one needs to run this race alone. We're together. We're in it together. But you have to start with a commitment of your life and a commitment to saying, God, by your strength, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to persevere. Amen? You have to make that commitment before God. I can't make that for you. Your spouse can't make that for you. Your friend can't make it for you. Your children can't make it for you. You have to make that commitment. I believe God is speaking to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you speak to us so clearly. We hear you. And now, Lord, we need to respond in obedience. We need to respond out of faith and say yes, Lord. If you're here this morning and you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you and you know you either need to get into the race or you need to get back into the race. You need to get back in, persevere. There's things you need to throw off. I want to pray a special prayer for you today. If that's you, you need to get into the race, or you need to throw off something that's hindering you from the race and get back in, I'm going to ask you, would you raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, I need to get into that race. I need to get back into that race. Something is hindering me. What's important is that God sees that hand. God sees you responding to Him. And Father, I pray for these that have raised their hand, acknowledging their need and also acknowledging your faithfulness in speaking to them, Lord. I pray you would strengthen them, that they would know, Lord, that you are for them. You are not against them. And you have provided strength for us. Help them, Lord, to follow through with the steps that they need to do, not just today, but every day. Follow through, Lord, and get back in this race. Follow you with perseverance, Lord. I thank you. I thank you for these people who have patiently listened to your word. I ask that you would remove anything that is not of you. And what you want to remain will remain. I bless them that they would be able to walk in the grace of the Lord and the Spirit and the fellowship that we have in you. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer for this issue, and invite you to come up, I'm going to ask my elders, Roger, if you would please as well fill in for some of our missing elders, and one of our deaconesses come and be available up front. If you would like prayer then come on up. If you have a prayer need for any reason, come up and let us pray for you. God bless you all. I'd love to meet our first-time visitors in the lobby. And have a wonderful afternoon. God bless.